Let's bow together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do claim the truth that we just sang. From the very beginning, when we read in Genesis 1, how the Spirit hovered over the waters, just preparing to burst forth and bring about the plans that you had for creation, which led to all of the covenant planning and the forthcoming of Christ as Savior, all of the beautiful things that you did, Father, we recognize, looking back, what a plan, what a mighty God we serve, who not only plans, but brings forth a plan. Father, we rest in Christ. I want to pray over every heart today that every heart under the sound of my voice would indeed be resting in Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here today that's never turned from sin and never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that today would be the day when they would feel the Holy Spirit draw them, call them, convict them of sin, and point them to Christ. And today would be the day they would run to Jesus and be saved. We ask that you would meet us here and do what you do, God. You always bring order out of chaos. And so I pray you do that even today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you grab your seat there, I do want to say what a fitting song as we think about here in just a little while when we begin to move into our member meeting after the worship gathering here today. We will have the opportunity to affirm the vision that the Vision Committee is bringing forward for this church for the next 5 years. And I'm pumped about it. I love the mission statement that we're adopting, which is really nothing more than a stylized version of the Great Commission. And it's guiding generations to pursue Christ at every crossroad. That is what we believe, the heartbeat of the church. And that will be our guiding compass, our North Star for a church as we head forward. Whatever we do, that's what we're going to focus on, and that's going to be our foundation. That's what we're going to do. And then, of course, leading into the other language of the values and the measures and all those things, but ultimately looking forward to the vision of what God is doing here. And guys, we're on the precipice of our 100th anniversary as a church. You've heard me say that for a while now. It's like, are we ever going to get there? We're almost there. All right, just a month and a half, and it's 2026, and I don't know what month the church was officially born, but I know the year, 1926, and so 2026 is going to be a big year, and we believe God is moving in this place and doing some amazing things, and we have put forward to the church the vision of where we believe God is taking us, and then, of course, the strategy of how to get there, and so we'll have an opportunity to affirm all of that, but God has a good plan, amen? You're just saying it. I hope that you believe it, because the Bible says it's true, okay? And not only does he have a good plan for those in the Bible, he has a good plan for his continuing people, right? The people of God right here, right now. And so we look forward to that here in just a little while. But before then, we have 1 Corinthians 12 to dive into here. 1 Corinthians 12. So grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me there if you would. Now, I have in my hands here a tool that was designed for a very specific purpose. What is this designed for? Right, it's a spatula, right? I mean, somebody like, give me, I would love to do some grilling, okay? I mean, you can really get in there on your griddle or even on your grill. I mean, you can really get in there and just chop some stuff up and you got some distance there where you don't get into the flame too much, right? You can kind of get in if it's too hot, right? It's designed for a very specific purpose, but it has a handle. It has a head, if that's what you would call this. So, nevertheless, right, and you see that there, but I hold in my other hand another tool that is very different, amen? Very different, but the same in this way. It was designed for a very specific purpose. It too has a handle and a head, but if I'm trying to flip eggs with this, ain't gonna work, is it? Right? That's not how this was made for. This is not what it was designed for. It was designed to hammer nails, to drive nails, and to pull nails. Or self-defense, right? You know, you never know what you're going to need on the job site. I've been on those job sites. It can get rough sometimes. But each tool, very important for the task that you're having. Right? If you were to ask me, Ben, which is the most important tool between those two? My answer to that question would be, it depends on what job I'm doing. And so that's how God works in life. He designs things for a specific purpose. And we see that in the world around us, but that also spills over into our lives. If you look around the room, you and I come in the same basic design all around the room, right? Eyes and ears and mouth and nose, head and shoulders, knees and toes. We all have those, don't we, right? Along with feet and hands and all of these things that are outward and inward, all of these things that make up who we are. And if you look around the room, we all have those things. Now, the bodies do come in different models, right? Namely, male and female, all right? And different shapes, different sizes, different shades, but we're all wonderfully crafted by our God. Yet, with that shared design comes unique gifting. We have shared design, but unique gifting. We all have hands, but some of our hands make masterpieces, right? We paint masterpieces or bake exquisite desserts or craft beautiful things from wood. We all have mouths, but some of our mouths are gifted to sing. And I will always love you. Clearly, my mouth wasn't designed for that, right? But Dolly Parton and Whitney Houston's mouth, oh my goodness, designed to sing that, gifted uniquely to sing that. Right? We all have legs, but some jump high. Others run fast, still others lift heavy things. Same design. Different gifting. And so today, as we continue in our series called Call to Order, Overcoming Chaos through 1 Corinthians, and as we turn to 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to see that you and I aren't just physically gifted, but also spiritually gifted with a variety of gifts. Now, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul, he emphatically says here, chapter 12, verse 1, emphatically, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. He's saying, look, I'm fixing to teach y'all something. You see, like our bodies, we are spiritually gifted by design. Gifted by design. That is the title of this morning's message. Gifted by design. And when we lean into that design, guess what happens? Chaos is overcome. Now, let's look at the fullness here of what God has to say to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I invite you to read along with me. The Bible says this in chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given through the Spirit, or to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, but on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, around spiritual gifts, there can be a lot of chaos. We see this not only in churches here in America, but particularly around the world. I mean, it is an issue that not is just in our day, but of course stretches all the way back to the very first century here in the first century church of Corinth here. Chaos here in this place. It reigned there over spiritual gifts. Apparently, some believers, they flaunted spectacular gifts like tongues or treating them as this proof, these other miraculous gifts or spectacular gifts as proof that they were superior spiritually. Others, they felt worthless because these gifts that they had seemed less impressive. And so competition replaced unity. Comparison bred pride. It bred envy. People were saying, I don't need you, or I'm not needed. So the very gifts that God gave to unify, and that's why he gave them, to unify and strengthen his church, they had become weapons instead, or tools of division. And so instead of one body working together in love like it was supposed to, they were fractured. They were this dysfunctional mess, and we're not surprised. We've seen this all throughout this book, right? God's working a church. He's taking a church as it is. He's meeting them where they are and bringing out what will glorify him and what will honor him and what will be good for us. God is always bringing, blessing and order out of chaos. And we have to be careful when we see this to not think, oh, that's just them. No, that's us today, right? The Holy Spirit has a word for us so we can avoid these traps and avoid this ungodly way of thinking. All right, so here's today's truth as we dive into this. The first part of it anyway is this. It's order replaces chaos in the church when the Spirit's gifts are ... Order replaces chaos in the church when the Spirit's gifts are, and we're going to look here. We're going to finish that sentence with four realities brought about by our text today, okay? So let's dig in. Let's dive in here. And let's see how order can replace chaos around spiritual gifts in the church, all right? So first, order replaces chaos in the church when the Spirit's gifts are rightly understood, when they're rightly understood. And so that drives you and me then to discover how the Spirit has gifted you. We've got to rightly understand these things, okay? We got to understand what they are and then what ours are. Right? I mean, there's an application of this. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a putting into practice the truths that are found here. So what is a spiritual gift? How would we define this? Here's my simple definition. Okay, it's going to be up on the screen here for you. My simple definition. A spiritual gift is a spirit-given or spirit-refocused ability for the glory of God and the good of man. Let me say that again. A spiritual gift is a spirit-given or spirit-refocused ability for the glory of God and the good of man. Now, notice in that definition there that there are two different types, two basic types of spiritual gifts. One is the new spirit-given ability that you didn't have before. Okay? This is not who you were, but this is now who you are by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. As you think about examples, I mean, one example might be mercy. Maybe in your own constitution, you can be a little bit judgy, all right? You can be a little bit, let people suffer their own consequences. They get what they deserve. But by the power of the Spirit, you now have the gift of mercy. You feel compassion for people and give care to people who are hurting. That's an example. Or maybe an example might be the gift of teaching. You know, perhaps you once struggled to explain Scripture, or maybe you feared speaking in front of other people. But now, by the power of the Spirit, you're able to open the Word of God and teach with clarity and with accuracy and insight that not only is good for you, but it's good for others. It blesses others around you. And we're not talking about natural charisma here. We're talking about spirit-enabled illumination, spirit-enabled explanation. So there's the type then of spiritual gifting that these things are new to me. That's not who I was. But by the power of the Spirit, this is new. I now am that. But the other basic type that I believe we often overlook this one is this. It's the spirit-refocused type. The spirit-refocused type. Now, this sort of spiritual gifting takes something that I already have and refocuses it for His use. You see the difference there? Right? In the first one, in the spirit-given one, I didn't have it, now I do. In the spirit refocused one, I had it, but now I'm using it for Jesus. Right? See the difference there? I take, like, for instance, you know, the fact that I'm standing here speaking to you today. All right? Take that for instance. I've always enjoyed doing this kind of thing. All right? I was the one that in elementary school, I volunteered for the speech competitions. I still remember standing at Richardsville Elementary School in the gymnasium and giving a speech on, we had to come up with some of the greatest American inventions, and I chose the chisel plow. I mean, here I go, right? I gave a 5-minute, 10-minute speech, whatever it was, on the chisel plow that John Deere invented, right? I still remember that. But I signed up for that. I wasn't made to do that. Later in high school, I was the one who signed up for like the FFA turf and lawn care impromptu speech competitions. I even did sheep farming as far as impromptu speaking. I never had a sheep or a lamb in my life, but I'm up there speaking about it, right? As far as it goes, I had books to help prepare and all those things in the moment. I did prepared public speaking contests as well. I mean, I was the FFA president who led the monthly meetings and the parliamentary procedure team, captain of the football team. I was the one who did the morning news show at my high school. And then I got saved. Right? You see what I'm saying? Like the desire and the ability to speak and engage people, from a platform or from a podium, it was already in me. I already enjoyed those sorts of things. But then when I got saved, you know what happened? God took that ability, that desire to speak before groups and people, and He refocused it for His glory and the good of others. I didn't all of a sudden have the ability to speak. No, I all of a sudden wanted to do it for Him. See the difference? So there are new spirit-driven or spirit-given abilities and then existing spirit-refocused abilities, both for the glory of God and the good of man. Now, I wonder, as you hear that, do you see those categories in your life? Right? That's not who I was, but that's who I am now in Jesus. You could check off several boxes, right? Yeah, that's me. Yep, that's. Or the other one. I had this. This was in me, but God took it and refocused. Every single one of you here should see those kinds of things in your life, because every one of you, if you're a Christian, you are spiritually gifted, all right? Now, we're provided with quite the list here of spiritual gifts, all right? You can see here, in this text and a couple of other texts, a list of about 20, and I've got the list for you on the screen there. But here in 1 Corinthians 12, there are 13 ones that are listed. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy. Prophecy, which is more of the ability to speak, not necessarily the ability to speak what will happen, right? I mean, of course, that is a mode of prophecy. But more importantly and more common when prophecy is the ability to speak what should happen, right? Based upon the word of God, right? To bring God's word to bear into a situation. That is a prophetic word, okay? Also, number 7, distinguishing spirits. You see on the list, speaking in tongues, and for Baptists, that gets all kind of weird, right? But speaking in tongues, and it would take a whole other sermon to argue this out, but speaking in tongues, that's simply, I'm convinced by the Bible, human languages that you didn't know. God, by the power of the Spirit, enables you to speak human languages, not these ecstatic utterances, but known human languages that you didn't study. 9, the interpretation of tongues, the ability to understand foreign languages that have been empowered by the Spirit. Apostleship there at number 10, which is being sent out. That's what apostle literally means in the Greek, to be sent out. So this is talking about like the gift of missions. There's helps, there's administration, there's teaching, all here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, if we pull in what's listed elsewhere in the Bible, we would add 5 more from Romans 12, service, exhortation, which is encouragement, giving, leadership, and mercy. And then to round out the gifting list that's given in the Bible, we would go to Ephesians 4 and pick up 2 more that's not already been listed elsewhere, and that is the gift of evangelism and the gift of shepherding, all right? So those are 20, and that's a pretty good list. I would say probably not an exhaustive list, but a normative list. You see what I'm saying there? It doesn't tell us every gift God will ever give a person, but it's a gift that we should expect to see, all right? Normative in that regard. So as you look over the list, do you see your giftings? Whether they've been given newly by the Spirit or refocused by the Spirit, these are the things that God works out of his people. He puts into his people and works out. And it's important for you to think over these and to discover what yours are. Now, how do you do that? Well, there are quizzes that you can take, and those are helpful, okay? But oftentimes, like with a lot of quizzes, we want to give the answers we want to hear, okay? So you got to be a little bit wary. A little bit wary of sort of the spiritual gifts inventory. I'm not saying don't do them. I'm just saying it's probably good for you to actually look at your own life and see what your track record is as you look at these things. Do you see things that you do that you enjoy and you find yourself gravitating to, that you find yourself stepping into? Or also, I would do this. I would encourage you to ask people around you that see you and say, what do you see in me? In fact, if you're going to use the spiritual gift inventory, it probably would be actually helpful for if you take one to have your spouse or a friend or maybe a couple of friends take that for you as well so that they can you get a better, like a 360 view of who you are and how you are gifted. These spiritual gifts must be rightly understood and discovered if order is going to come out of chaos, all right? Secondly, though, order replaces chaos in the church when the Spirit's gifts are humbly received. Humbly received. That means you and I have to recognize the God behind the gifting. Now, undoubtedly, there was confusion in the Corinthian church about what those spiritual gifts were, but the real chaos, I believe, came when pride began to rise up. Feelings of superiority, but also on the other side, inferiority, when they began to plague the people. And so these people, these thoughts began to creep in because people were trying to take glory and trying to take credit for their gifting. And so what does the apostle have to do? Well, he's got to drop a Bible bomb on them here, right? Verse 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, he says, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And then skip down to verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Later on in the passage, he's going to say he does it as he chose. Beloved, we've got to see the God behind our gifting. You see, some of the Corinthians were getting all puffed up while others were getting all deflated. Some were thinking they were special, that they were, you know, the all that in a bag of chips, as they used to say back in the day, right? Others were thinking that they were no good and worthless. And God says this to every one of us: stop looking at yourself and look to God. To those who were prideful, he says, you didn't do anything to get these gifts. They're gifts. God gave them to you. Boast in the Lord. And to those who were deflated, he says, God gave you exactly what he wanted you to have. What he has in his wisdom for you was needed to accomplish his purposes. And so this recognition of the God behind all of this changes everything, doesn't it? Because when we don't recognize God behind it, then we, one, will either steal God's glory by acting like we did it, right? Look how great I am. It's kind of like the high school quarterback who wins a state championship. And there's a whole team there, right, that played their hearts out, and coaches that developed a strategy and a community that supported them all season long. But the moment the trophy's handed over, the quarterback grabs it and runs home and puts it on his shelf. Not the schools, not the teams, his shelf. And when people walk into his room, he says, man, look at the state championship I accomplished. That's what happens when we fail to recognize that God is behind our gifting. I mean, if the Spirit is the source of our gifts, then putting the trophy on our shelf, what is that doing, guys? That's stealing his glory. It's got to go on his shelf, amen? It's got to go on his shelf. Or we go the other way. We don't steal his glory. We get all deflated and we malign his glory. God, you made a mistake here. You need to go back to the drawing board here. You ever give a person a gift only for them to insult you? I've seen it happen. I still remember that, gosh, this was so long ago, but as I was reading the text and thinking through this, this moment came back to mind. I remember one Christmas when I was a child, my uncle, my mom's brother, got his wife this really nice leather coat, and she had asked for a leather coat. But it wasn't the leather coat that she asked for. He got her one that kind of looked like more like a bomber jacket and had this cool down collar on it and all of this stuff. And she was thinking something a little more elegant. And she wore it at Christmas. She came to Granny's and Papaw's with the jacket on. But anytime somebody mentioned how nice the coat looked, she made sure to let people know that that was not the one that her husband was supposed to have gotten her. That's not the one she wanted. And you could just look at my uncle's face and see the look of frustration and discouragement on him. He was insulted, right? He was shamed for giving a good gift. Beloved, that's how we treat God. When we tell God, look, God, I should have had different gifts. What we're really saying is, God, you made a mistake. And instead of trusting his wisdom, we question it. And in doing so, what do? We malign his glory. So, beloved, both are wrong. Stealing God's glory, maligning God's glory, both are wrong, right? Both getting puffed up and deflated, both sinful. We all must humbly receive the gift God gave us. Trust his wisdom. See God behind the gifting, and then rejoice in his design. Rejoice in his provision. Third this morning, order replaces chaos in the church when the Spirit's gifts are faithfully exercised. Faithfully exercised. So use your gifting for its God-given purpose. Now, if you think about all the gifts that God gave you, we've got to ask the question, why did God give me this gift and not that gift? Right? We often ask it that way, right? Do you know why God gave you that gift? And the answer is because they're needed amongst the people. God is way smarter than us, way wiser than us, and He saw in us, in you, the need for that gifting amongst that people and chose you for that. And you and I, what's our role then? Is to faithfully exercise that gift. Use our gifting for that God-given purpose. Now, Apostle Paul here, he goes into a long, much-needed illustrated argument about us needing one another. He uses the image of a human body and all its parts. Look at verse 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So what this is saying, beloved, regardless of our gifting, we are all together. It's for the common good, as it says earlier. Right? He's gifted us for the common good. It's for the good of everybody around us. And so whatever it is, whatever your gifting is, it is a needed part of the body of Christ. And just as our human bodies here, right? The foot might not be a hand, but it's nevertheless a necessary part of the body. I could maybe learn to walk on my hands. I don't know people do that, but I'd much rather use my feet. I'm thankful for my feet, right? And an ear might not be an eye, but it's nevertheless necessary on the body. So I just say this to you. Beloved, stop looking down on your gifting. Stop looking down on your gifting. You may not be a nose, but you may be a mouth, but we need you either way. We can't all be hands. We can't all be eyes. We can't all be mouths, or our body, as he says here, would be in trouble. We would be dysfunctional. We would be handicapped. We need you to be you. So faithfully exercise your gift and use it for its God-given purpose. Again, listen very carefully. Never look down on your gifting. There once was a man in a church who always wished he had the impressive gifts, the quote-unquote impressive gifts. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a singer. He wasn't a leader. He looked around and he saw everybody else and honestly, he just felt insignificant. He felt small. He believed that everybody else had something valuable except him. And to be honest, maybe there were people that around him that thought the same thing. One day after the worship gathering, he was walking out, and his eye was caught by an elderly woman with a cane trying to get down the steps all by herself. And nobody else noticed her. They were all busy talking or rushing to lunch or just moving on with life. And he felt this tug in his heart to go over and to help her. And so he did. He offered her his arm. He walked her to her car. He loaded her walker. They smiled, laughed along the way. And as she got into her car, tears filled her eyes as she whispered, "Thank you. I pray every week that God will send somebody to help me." And y'all, in that moment, it kind of broke that guy because the Holy Spirit whispered back to him, right? I gave you that heart. I put that compassion in you. This is my gift in you. And in that moment, he stopped wishing for the gift that God designed him for. Right? He instead leaned into, and they're on out, right, into the gifts that he did have, right? Mercy and helps and compassion, exactly what the body needed. So he stopped comparing, y'all. He started serving with joy. And he discovered this truth, which is really important. Significance isn't found in having the gifts you want.
but in using the gifts God gave you. Let me say that again. Significance isn't found in having the gifts you want, but in using the gifts God gave you. So, what are those gifts? We've already kind of talked about those things. What are your gifts? But the question that comes right after that then is, are you faithfully exercising them? Are you using them for their God-given purpose? I say to you, when you begin to do that, order will replace chaos. Finally this morning, order replaces chaos in the church when the Spirit's gifts are mutually valued. Mutually valued. And so what do? We need to celebrate the gifting God gave others. Now, we've already established that we should never look down on our own gifting. But right along with that is this principle that this passage, this part of the passage now talks about, is that we should never look down on somebody else's gifting. We're not going to look down on ours, and we're not going to look down on theirs. Look at verse 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. We need to mutually value one another. Yet so often, we think we don't need the other person. Why? Well, because they're gifting in ours. And we've got that tunnel vision that says if they're not like me, they're not needed. Maybe they move at a different pace. Maybe they think about things in a different way. Or we think those other people don't need us because maybe our gift is not as central to the function of the church as theirs. I mean, just with the body, right? There are organs that if you don't have, or members of your body that if you don't have, you will die. And then there are other members of your body you can do without, right? If they get cut off or lost, right? So maybe you say, well, my gift isn't as central to the function of the church as theirs. Or maybe it's because you say, well, my gift isn't as spectacular as theirs. Or my gift isn't as platformed as theirs. No, beloved, that's wrong thinking. We need everybody. Or sometimes if we're honest, we're actually also jealous of their gifting. It's not that you say, well, I don't need them. Maybe, again, it's a jealousy thing. We can't celebrate their gifting because we covet their gifting in an ungodly way. Now, don't miss verse 31. Verse 31 clearly says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. In other words, it's not wrong to want the gifting that somebody else has. The problem is when it turns you into Cain, who was jealous of his brother Abel's favor with God to the point that he murdered him. All right, now, you might not be to the point where you're about to murder someone. You're contemplating killing them over their gifting or their position, but you're certainly giving them the cold shoulder, or you're finding fault at every moment, or you're running them down behind their back. Beloved, listen, you have to decide. Do you believe the Bible? And if you believe the Bible, then you have to recognize that God gave that person that gifting and that position for his purposes. And we have to learn to be content with God's wisdom. Even if it's judgment, right? Sometimes God puts people in positions as judgment. But it's all in God's wisdom. Again, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:25, there should be no division in the body. We're to care for one another. We're to appreciate one another. And we're to celebrate one another's gifting. And when we do that, order replaces chaos in the church and in your heart. So, before us today, like every time we preach the word, but before us today, we have a choice to make. Order
or chaos concerning spiritual gifts. If you've ever been to an orchestra, before the conductor steps in, you know well that every musician is warming up and doing their own thing, and this concert hall is just filled with beautiful instruments creating absolute chaos. Nobody is playing together, and it's a cacophony instead of a symphony. But the moment the conductor raises the baton, what happens? Everything changes. Each person plays their part, not somebody else's. And when every gift is used in the right way, at the right time, under the right leadership, music replaces noise. Symphony replaces cacophony. Order replaces chaos. And I say to you today, church, that's what the Spirit does in the church. When each believer embraces the gift that God has given them, not somebody else's, he brings harmony, beauty, and power to the body of Christ. So here is my final prayer today. May your gifting be used maximally for the glory of God and the good of others.